something we say for quite some time. The Beatitudes are amazing message that Yeshua preached on. He really brings to light rather the entirety of the Torah in these simple things, these simple steps. If you're going to learn anything about what he expects of us to understand from the reading of Scripture, it's going to come from here. So this ought to answer a lot of questions you might have had. Maybe sometimes you're struggling with something. You might be struggling with how you feel about something, not really feeling good to pursue it, or maybe hesitant about it. This ought to clear up a lot of things, a lot of questions you might have about why I'm like I am, why I do the things I do. See, what does that produce? It produces frustration. You can do things for a while. You're doing good, and you do something. You say, why did I do that? And so what we tend to do, instead of getting better in that, we progressively, little by little, get worse. Till eventually, we become absent. How many know what it means to become absent? Well, a lot of folks don't know if that's happened to them, but they're absent. And that's what it does. It just gets you further and further away from the Lord. Further and further away from the Lord. You know, there's a difference between being yoked with Jesus or just walking alongside of him for a moment. Pretty much anybody could do that. But the moment he does a turn or speeds up and you don't care about it, it doesn't affect you. Because there's no resistance whatsoever. So he could just turn to the right and you keep on going. And you'll never even know it. I'm convinced that people in the church have learned to kind of walk along the principles of the Christian life. So they take Christian living and they just walk alongside of it. But the moment it rubs one wrong, they don't even have to pay attention to it. They just keep doing what they do. That's why it's so important to yoke up. Because being in the yoke, there's a tendency we have to run, to bolt, to go take a break somewhere. I just got to get out of here. Well, if you want things to really go really bad, real fast, just get out of his presence. Bolt, run, whatever you think you need to do, that's not going to get it better at all. What's going to happen, you're going to experience that, where's that strength that comes from him? See, the yoke is not just us being hooked up so he can kind of pull us around. A yoke also, if you're weak and you fall, the one that stands strong will right you. You don't even know how bad you need it. We don't like that it almost makes me feel like a slave. But Paul said that he's a slave for Christ. And he was happy to be one. And he said it's way different than being a slave to the world. He said, I'm a slave no matter what. I was a slave to sin, but now I'm a slave to eternal life. He just switched up. So today, I'm going to do a little bit review and go a little bit further than I did last Sunday. And then tomorrow, we're going to go in it. We're going to go as deep as we can go. But I want you to see how important this is. Remember, we're on number 4 right now. Hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. That's important. That's valuable for us to understand. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I mean, thank God for that. So we've been looking at all of them, and we started on this one because, remember, Nobody starts just because they had a good service or they had a good day. Nobody can just decide, I'm a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You don't start right here. To get here, the only way to get here, there's no other way to get here. It's not a good idea. It's not a good thought gets you here. It's not, you know what, I'm going to church now. That don't get you here. And it don't take you years to get here. Some it might take years. But it doesn't, that's not the rule that God sets forth. What gets us here is how willing we are to humble ourselves and recognize that without Him, we're in trouble. The way to get there is a momentum that gets you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what gets you there. You understand that I can't make it without Him. I'm in poverty. I need Him. I need Him in every part of my life. I recognize my sin before God. I'm willing to repent. I realize that I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. I realize that now I don't mind being yoked up with Yeshua. I'm yoked up with Him. We're going in this thing. I'm not on my own. I'm a yoke up with Him. He's going to be the one that leads me and guides me. He's the one I look to. I'm not just like Him. Remember, why? Because He paid the price in full. He's the first fruit from the dead. There's nobody ever going to be like Him. Aren't you thankful that God, our Father, put Yeshua in this spot? Who else can get us there? Remember that. Who else could get us there? And then from this, you hit that spot, the sweet spot. Now, why do I need this? Why do I need it? It's simple. It's simple that I need it. Because without a genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness, you won't be satisfied. I don't care what the church does for you. Because everybody's got an appetite. Everybody, you that are here today, we have appetites. We've been trained to have appetites. Some people's appetite is entertainment. And so you can tell if your appetite's entertainment because generally you're going to be a person who migrates toward entertainment. That's what does something for you. It makes you feel good. Makes you feel better about yourself. So you'll migrate toward entertainment. And how many of you know we got churches in the world today? They sure know how to entertain. And then they got folks who have an appetite for the word. They got a strong appetite for the word of God. And it's going to be difficult if our appetite's entertainment and you sit in a church where the appetite has been fostered over years for the word of God, where you slow the thing down. We don't have to go real fast. Let's just slow down and make sure everybody's awake. And then we go slow. We show them that the word of God is going to be the key. It's valuable to our life. So when we recognize our position, poverty stricken, I'm a beggar, I need Him every moment of my life, poor in spirit. I mourn over my sins. I realize I did it. Nobody did it to me. I did this. I and only I have sinned against Thee. That's the words God wants to hear. Because let me tell you what we got a habit of. We got a habit of coming before God and thinking He buys our excuses. That the only reason we did what we did was because of somebody else. Think about that. You think God's going to buy that? He ain't buying that. Remember, those that mourn shall be comforted because they are spiritual mourning, recognizing they have sinned, not others have sinned. Now, why do I need that? Because I'm swinging. Once I leave by faith and I'm on this, I'm swinging, I'm doing everything I can. When I get yoked up, blessed are the meek, you yoking up with Messiah. You're now in position for the first time in your Christian walk. For the first time, you're now in position to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Other than that, it's impossible to do. Because your appetite will always be the overriding factor of what you do. And that goes for the natural. It goes for the spiritual. You know, if you have an appetite to eat a certain thing, there's nothing you can do about that until you change that. And to change that doesn't happen right here. You can hang on here for a month. Some folks do it a year. Some folks will do it 5 or 6 years in church. And they're just hanging on. You can hang on. You shaking, you trembling, but the lactic acid done set in. All you can do, you're not no more momentum. You got to go a long way to get there. You're hanging on. What's the best thing to do? Let go. Let go and get back over here and start over. That's what you do. Man, we got children on the playground understand this. They get on the monkey bars and they go 1, 2 and they fall. They get up and go again. They're determined to get to the other end. They've made their mind up, I'm going to make it. When they make it, man, they're looking for daddy. They're looking for mama. They're looking for somebody. Did you see that? They want somebody to recognize they did it. Let me tell you, God, he's going to recognize what you do. Believe me, he's looking at you. He's watching you. We can go through life however we choose to do. We can go through it an easy way or a hard way. If you think this is difficult, you're not prepared or trained to face the realities that are going to come against us in the last day. And wouldn't it be terrible? We went all this way, and in the last day, we falter. We miss it. That would be terrible. So my job is to help you not miss it. I don't want to see you miss it. And the one way that I've learned is to get this Bible, and it's got to become real to you. This has got to be something that you put your hands on every day, multiple times a day if possible. If it's not possible, make it possible. You got to get your hands on this thing every day, and you got to apply it to your life. Reading is good, but if you don't apply it, it's a waste of time. So you can feel good about yourself because what you've done, but you won't have the strength when you're up against a storm because what you felt good about didn't get you ready for the storm that was coming. You got to be prepared. And this is important. So I'll just take you back. We'll do a little review, and then we'll kind of set ourselves up in the morning. So we'll go at this again. So ring 4, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what's the prize? For they shall be satisfied. Think about that. Shall be satisfied. Now that's important and it's valuable for us to. The 4th beatitude is really a turning point in this series. The first 3 have been about our need for Elohim, about our desperate position in life. And we definitely need to take a look at that. So I'm going to give you these 3 real quick. I went over them last week, but I'll just go over them again real quick. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit means I know that before Yahweh, I do not have what it takes and realize I'm a poor beggar who needs Yahweh every day. Remember that? Remember the guy in India? He's in India. He's running this ministry. This beggar comes by and he's begging for bread. So the preacher goes in there and he gets a slice of bread. He brings it to his door. He said, they're full of beggars, beggars everywhere, beggars down the street, every corner there's beggars in India. They don't have anything. But this one came to his door and knocked. That's audacity right there. He come and knocked. I need something. Had his hand out, gave him the bread. The next day, about the same time, he heard a knock again. He opened the door, it's the same beggar. He told him, he said, what'd you do with what I gave you yesterday? He said, I eat that. I ate all that up. That's gone. That's how we should be toward God. See, but we get what we get from God, and we just make it last as long as possible Because our encounters with God is where we know conviction comes. It gets your mind where you got to think, am I ready to do this? So what we do is we stretch it as long as we can, and we have a long period of time, and what happens to us? We begin to malnutrition. We're not ready for what's ahead of us. But the beggar, he came the next day, and he said, I ate that already. That's gone. And that's how we should be before Yahweh. Come to him every day and recognize, I need you every day. So what happens the first 60 seconds of your life? When you get out of this unconscious state, where your sleep is called sleep, they can come and take your stuff, you don't know what's going on, you're out of it. What happens when you wake up and you got 60 seconds of your awakened day? What you doing? Are you thinking about what you didn't fix the day before? Or did you go to bed with trouble and wake up with trouble? What are you doing? You got an opportunity to do something right. And I'm not telling you about 2 hours of prayer, about 3 hours of prayer. I'm telling you, give me 60 seconds. Who's got 60 seconds? Before your feet hits the floor, 60 seconds. Father, I recognize my poverty today. I realize I need you in my life. I can't make it without you. I'm like a poor beggar. I need you, and I'm asking you to come inside of me and fill me with everything you have. Whatever it is you have for me, I receive it today. Impact my life. Impact my relationships, my encounters. You know who they're going to be. You can be surprised how much you can talk to the Lord about in 60 seconds. I'm not asking you, listen, it should be more than that, but listen, we got to start somewhere, and I don't think anybody in this building doesn't have 60 seconds of a morning that they can't give to God. But what happens is, it's not our habit. Because if it's a habit, you don't have to think about it. You just do it. And if you're not doing that, it's not a habit. Your appetite is somewhere else. You have to change that. Very important. Because let me tell you, this is all good messages. You can listen to them. It's all great. You can go home and feel good about the moment. But what I'm telling you is a life-changing thing. It'll change your life if you want it. Your life will never be the same. But you got to actually do these things. You got to put them in motion. The Bible says in James, book of James, be not hearers only, but be doers of the word. For a man who hears only is like a person who sees himself in a mirror. He sees a reflection. It's at that moment when the word goes forth, what God does, he lets you see where you are, where you've been, and what you're about to go into. Just for that moment, you got a chance to change life forever for you. And when you change you, it's a residual effect that works through the family. It's effective. So if we got a father that changes, what happens to his wife? There's change. What happens to the children? There's change. And it goes on and on. That's the way God works. He works that way. And that's what he wants for our life. So we have to embrace those moments. We can't push them off to somebody else. Embrace them for yourself. Being poor in spirit is valuable. Number two, blessed are those who mourn. Why would I mourn? Because I see my sins are many. I see my sins are many. Anybody can relate to that? Can anybody here today relate that we see our sins are many? Listen, scripture kind of helps us out. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one person that he's speaking to through this word. He's talking to all of us. We've all sinned. Why should I mourn? Because I see that my sins are many, I must mourn over my sins. Why? Because they've been costly to me and to others, and most of all, They are unspeakably costly to Yeshua Messiah. Let's not forget that. What did it cost him? His life. Remember that. Don't ever forget. You and I, our sins. How many understand what I'm talking when I say ours? Who I'm speaking to tonight? Everybody in this room. Cost him his life. He who knew no sin. That ought to do something for you. Wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquity. Do you get that? Sometimes going back and read those things will help us out. We must mourn. We can't just come in and say, well, you know what? I run in the world as hard as I could. When I run in the world, I mean, most of people's testimonies, they're bragging more about what they did in the world than they're doing in the church. Now I'm going to run hard for the Lord. God, he don't need you to run hard for him. He needs you to run right. Mourn over your sins is not where the church wants to be. When we want eyes closed, heads down, nobody looking around, you wave your hand, say a little prayer, you go home, you're in the kingdom. Wow. What about getting in the altar and crying and recognizing that you sinned? We don't want embarrassment in the church no more. We don't want anybody to feel like they done something. Well, guess what? We have. We've all done something that we can't be proud about. We ought to be ashamed about. And we ought to repent for that. That's blessed are those who mourn. When's the last time that happened for you? Shall be comforted. Every person that I've ever met in ministry, in 30 plus years that I've met, I've seen a lot of folk come and go. But every person that I've met that genuinely, they humbled themselves, they mourned over their sins, they're still here. That ought to tell me something. Think about that. But the guys that I said, I made up my mind, and they say a lot of stuff. I said, I was doing ministry training, and I said to the class, I said, are you sure you want to be here? Oh, yeah, we wouldn't have signed up. The Lord, I said, well, how do you know? Well, the Lord told us. I feel it in my spirit. So we're having this little spiritual encounter, right, just in a small class. And I said, really? Wow. I said, so you're ready to give up everything? Yeah. I mean, everything. You give it all up. Oh, yeah, I'm giving it up. I'm ready. I'm ready for this. I said, okay. I said, I don't need you to tell me that. I just needed God to hear it. Because now he's going to hold you to what you just agreed to. Because I don't understand quit. I never have. I had an encounter with God on a cold January evening that changed my life forever. Now, I'm a simple guy. I'm just a fisherman. I didn't go to college. All I did was fished. That's what I did. And on my thoughts, that's what I was going to do. I barely got through high school. I was in special ed class. And I've shared this with you before. But let me tell you something. When an encounter with God happens, there's a couple of things that you got to do about that encounter. You can halfway believe it, and it's about what you're going to get is a halfway result. Or you can believe him fully and say, God won't lie to me. That's what you're going to come up with. And what I did, I decided to believe him fully. If it's you, then it's going to be you. I don't have to do a thing but be obedient to your word. If I'm obedient to your word, you're going to do everything because I don't have anything that's going to be able to do what you just said to me. Nothing. I got no money. I got nothing. So I raised my right hand before me and God. There was nobody there. I wasn't fronting it for anybody. But Jesse needed to know that this is real or it's not real. And I said, I promise you, I'll preach the gospel until I die. And that's exactly what I meant, and I mean it still today. It ain't no change in that. No change. Because he called me. He called me when he didn't have to. He didn't have to come in that little mobile home trailer. in that small living room, a two-bedroom mobile home trailer, where I didn't even have power. I had an extension cord running to my mom and dad so we can have a light bulb in the bathroom. And I couldn't figure out, why would you want me? Why would you want me to do what you're asking me to do? It seems so big. They got so many choices you can have. Why me? Think about that. And then he said, sent me to California, and he said, I got a word for you. He waited a long time. I searched the whole world to find a man whose heart is perfect toward me. Because your heart is perfect toward me, want all you want, dream all you want, I'll do it. I'm going to take you through a transformation. You know, you think them words meant something to me? You better believe they did. You think I was listening? Oh, yeah. You think I wrote it down? Several times. I put it everywhere. I made copies of the whole transcript, and I put it all over my house. And God started doing his thing. How many know you might want to do your thing, but you ain't seen the miracles of God until you let him do his thing? When you let God do it, it's amazing. So we've just been on this journey ever since. But I think about tonight. Where else would I rather be? See, you got to settle on the assignment, and you just got to do what God wants you to do. Quit looking at whoever else is doing what they're doing. It doesn't matter because they're not in your assignment. God has assigned you to this spot. He's assigned you to what you're doing. And if he hadn't assigned you, I'd quit doing it and make sure I find out what's my assignment. Because I could tell you, there is no blessing unless you do that. So he says, mourn, because recognize that it hurt a lot of people. What you did, well, it wasn't so bad. Let me just tell you, what you did hurt a lot of people. What I did hurt a lot of people. And now you're ready now. When you do that, you're ready to get hooked up with Messiah right here. Now, he's the only one can save you, but you can be saved and never get hooked up. That's why folks talk about saved, once saved, always saved. That's not true. I saw a lot of people lose out with God, and they were genuinely given the opportunity to be saved. But now I don't know what they're doing. I mean, in their mind, they think they're still good. But that's delusional. Talk about delusion when you think you're still good and you're not even serving the Lord. And you see a lot of people doing that. That's a terrible place to be. Meekness says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Think about that. Take that yoke on. Get hooked up. Why? Because Messiah is the dominant. He's the one. When we seen this, when we was in Nepal, you see that. Those water buffalo walking, and that one, you can tell he's younger, and he's in that yoke, and he's doing this, and he's yanking. The dominant don't even care. He's just dragging him like that. You're going to get it eventually. Sometimes we got to be drugged through this thing. I've been drugged a lot of times because God's asked me to do a lot of things by faith, and I was like, I don't want. Well, Lord, how are we going to do it? And he just hold on. I'll drag you right through this because he don't care. Let me tell you what, if he's going to do it, he's going to do it no matter what. He's going to be able to, because he has that authority and that power. So I wanted you to see that. Blessed are the meek. And this is what it says. I grow in meekness because I see that Elohim has not treated me as my sins deserve. Think about that. He has not treated me as my sins deserve. He has treated me with grace and kindness. And as I continue getting used to the hand, remember that, the Latin word for meekness, mincentus, it means in two different terms, it means getting used to the hand. So God describes Israel as being wild horses, wild donkeys, or wild camels. And what do? You capture them because you got a need for them. There's a need for them. I mean, you know, God's kingdom, it operates with human beings. It's his prized possession. He lost his possession in the garden. He's going to get his possession back. He sends his only son so he can bring back humanity. He lost it with Adam. And so he wants us back. But when he gets us back, we're coming out of years of being enslaved to sin. Remember, he gives an example. The Israelites were in bondage for over 430 years. So he's got to get them used to the hand again. The wild stallion is hard for you to get your hand on him. But if you do it right, you treat him right, before you know it, he gets used to the hand without losing power. Meekness is not weakness, as the world defines it. Meekness is strength. It's power. It's authority. It's knowing when to do something when God authorizes it. If he authorizes it, what's going to be the success rate? 100%. Never forget that. If he authorizes, 100%. That's why if he asks you to do something big, you do it. It doesn't make sense, but it doesn't matter. Does it matter? I remember when we built this building, we took every dollar we had, we poured the slab. And this is a funny looking slab. When everybody looks at it, they say, well, ain't no square building going on that. And I said, well, there's no square building going on it. We got money for slab, so we got the slab done, the plumbing's all in, and we just waiting on the Lord. Well, we waited a while. Now, I was reading in the Bible, and I come across the scripture where it says, from the day you've laid the foundation, from then have I blessed thee. I went, that was mine right there. That's the verse I needed, Lord. So I got out here, and I got my white shrimp boots on, and I don't know, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, if folks would have saw me, they'd have thought I was absolutely lost my mind. Because they have a 1-inch drip edge around this building for those beams to sit on. And so it's got an inch and a half raise, so it's a 1-foot section, and I'd walk on that because it kept me where I wanted to be. So and then I read in Joshua, he told Joshua, he said, when you get your foot on it, he said, I'll bless you. It's yours. Like, you claim it. You got to put your foot down. How many of you ever heard that? Mostly comes from guys. Well, I'm about to put my foot down, I tell you. And they do nothing after that. They don't mean it. If you say it loud with a deep voice, you don't mean it. If you say nothing and you put your foot down with this type of fruit of the Spirit, you mean it. The ones that talk loud don't mean anything. I've heard people, that's it. That's it, Pastor. I'm fired up. Man, I'm ready. You show me what devil, line them up. Man, I'm ready to take them out. The next week, they're gone. I'm like, what happened to him? You know, he was flexing and all that, and he was ready to go. And I just wondered who beat him. I want to know where the fire was, where the fight was, because I missed the whole thing. This is normal stuff. You're going to get buffeted. You're going to get attacked every single day. That's what happens. But when you're doing these things, it just kind of bounces off of you because you're focused on something else. The moment you give him the attention that he's trying to get from you, you're going to slow down and you're not going to accomplish anything. You don't have I don't have time to entertain that. We got a mission at hand and we're going to accomplish that mission. That's important. And let me tell you, this is valuable to our life. It's valuable that we understand this and we grab hold to it. To grow in meekness because I see Elohim has not treated me as my sins deserve. He has treated me with grace and kindness. As I continue getting used to the hand, staying in the yoke with Yeshua Messiah and allowing meekness to be developed in my life. You're not born with it. Meekness has to be developed in you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You got to develop that. Remember in our Galatians series we talked about you got to learn how to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a thing that Saul never learned. He never learned he was a man of the Spirit. And that's a difference. I think we got a lot of churches that are men of the Spirit, but don't know how to walk in the Spirit. There's a big difference. Because when you walk in the Spirit, you don't lose ground. That's why we see churches hit these heights. They hit these heights. They hit these heights. And then the pastor's sleeping with somebody else. I wonder what happened there. Because he was a man of the Spirit. I witnessed it. I was in those services. I seen him. He prophesied over me. Saul prophesied too. That at the end of his life, he put a sword through his own body. I'm trying to figure why. Because he don't know how to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It just gets impossible to do. Because you know how to walk in this thing. You got to learn how to do this. It's got to be developed inside of you. It's powerful when we let the Word of God be what it wants to be in our life. But we can't come with our list. You know, we roll our list out and say, I'm going to church, but, you know, the way I see it. But that's, you're starting off really wrong right there, the way you see it. It doesn't matter how I see it or you see it. It matters what God said. If he declared it, should we not do it? If he said, this is what I want you to do, why don't we? He said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. That's simple. That's not hard for us to, we don't get that confused. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you. If I tell you not to do it and you're doing it anyway, I'm going to start questioning your love for me. Yet we come back and we can't wait for the song to start. There's a difference between being talented and being a worshiper. Because a worshiper don't need talent. We got a lot of talented people, but we got very few worshipers. Talent is for the others. Worship is for Yahweh, period. It's exclusive, belongs to him and him only. That's what I want to do. I'm not trying to get somebody to hear how good I am. And we get confused on that. We think, man, whew, man, let me tell you what, they're getting better and better. Every time I come, I'm listening to them. Well, I would question that. A true worshiper worships him in spirit and truth. A true worshiper is not one who just, I was in a service not long ago, and I was ministering, and after the worship service, I noticed that a few of the guys, they bolted out the door. And I was just observing, you know, like, okay, you know what that's about. But they weren't there for the word. And that bugs me. So what was this? So I asked. I mean, it bothered me, so I'm not going to ask. Hey, what happened with your worship team? What was going on there? Oh, that's a job. They come do us and do somebody else later. Okay. Oh, my. Where's the word? How you going to get the word? So you know what I did? Next service? Before the last song ended, I was getting up. It was my turn. And they introduced me, and they were going. I said, hold up a second. Hold up a second. You, and you, come up here. They almost got away on me. And the Lord had a word for them. I just don't understand that kind of mentality. What did you come for? To do a job or to give him your life? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service. Let me tell you something. We can't afford to miss when God has a word for us. You can't afford that. It's important that you get what he has for you. So let me tell you, how many want meekness to develop in your life? It's important. The first three Beatitudes are about seeing our own position before Elohim. The fourth Beatitude moves us forward. It speaks about the desire that arises out of the work of Holy Spirit in the first three Beatitudes. The work of Holy Spirit right here that's operating, it's functioning, is going to be told right here, because that's the only way desire can be built. Nobody is just going to wake up with a bunch of desire. It's a process. It's progression. You get on here and you're going, okay, and we're going through, and I recognize this. You ought to play this role out every day in your life. Start out, Lord, I need you. Remember that 60 seconds? Start over. Don't arrive where you are. You're over here. Yeah, I was good to some folks today, you know. I was merciful. I should have put him in jail, but I didn't. You're feeling good about yourself. Oh, I should have knocked him out, but I didn't, because I'm a believer. You feeling good about yourself. If you're thinking about knocking him out, I'd be over here. I'd be starting right here, because this is important for you, because he might be better than you. And if he is, you get knocked out. So think about it. The Holy Spirit is doing something in our life to prepare us for this. True hunger and thirst for righteousness. When's the last time you've experienced that? Where it's operating in your life. You have an honest excitement about that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Hunger is more than a vague interest. It is an intense desire. Remember, it's not a vague interest. It's an intense desire. How many knows what it means to be hungry? What do? You feed that hunger, whatever it takes. If you've ever been in a position where you was hungry and there was nothing, like already prepared, no restaurant, no fast food, nothing, and you're hungry, so what are you doing, man? You're figuring this thing out. You opening up the refrigerator, you're looking in the cabinets, you get going, you get motivated. Because you're not going to go sit down and go, well, there ain't nothing to eat. Now, you could do that. Maybe that's where you are. But that ain't going to help you, because after you mumble and grumble for an hour, you're still going to be hungry. You got to do something about it. It's not a vague interest, it's an intense desire. A person who really hungers will do almost anything for food, to get food. His life depends on it. Hunger is the strongest motive. It produces energy. It drives decisive action. It's powerful. It drives decisive action. Some people, they need to realize they got to get a hunger for it. Anything that you're doing in life, you got to be, you notice this. If you're going to be an entrepreneur and you're going to set out to do your own thing, you can't have some vague thoughts of it. It's got to be, you got to have some motivation. You know, I always say this, maybe you could go and get a job and leave it up to somebody else. So somebody else, and you're just getting a paycheck. So they tell you when to come in, when to leave, how much an hour, and so forth. You do that. That's a job. But if you got to do it yourself, let me tell you what it takes. It takes a desire. You got to be hungry for it to do that. And so not everybody's cut out for that. But let me tell you, that's what it takes in order for something to happen. It takes that. Well, listen, in serving God, it's not a job. This is not a job. It's not like it's all done for you. And you just show up. Like you just show up on service time. You do your little service duty, and then you go home and you whatever's happening all week, and you wait for another day and you go back and do it again. Well, there's a lot going on our behalf to give us this opportunity to even hear about the gospel. And we ought to take it to heart that if we're going to change our life, we're going to have to hunger and thirst for it. He's letting us know that you're not going to make it in the kingdom of God. You're not making it unless you get this. I don't want anybody to kid themselves. You got a hunger and thirst. What are we hungering and thirsting for? Righteousness shall be satisfied. It's like you get hungry and then you're satisfied, so how can you be hungry again? You know, you kind of say, well, what is this? Because he's using this as an analogy. He wants us to see, what is he talking about? You hunger for him. You thirst for him. You get full. When you get full, you're satisfied. Do you stop? What happened? How many ate one time since you've been alive? You see, you don't eat one time because you're going to use up. How many understand that? You're going to use up the energy to store whatever it is you consume. You're going to use that up. You got some battles to fight. You got stuff to go through. You got family issues, job issues. You got all sorts of things going on, physical ailments. You're fighting this battle. So what should I constantly be doing? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'm reaching out. I want to get better at it. That's important for our life. It's valuable for us. Remember I pointed to Isaiah 55? Let's go through this fairly quick. I broke it down on Sunday. I can't do it tonight. It'll just take up too much time because I done gave it to you already, but I won't go through it real quick. Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price." So he has this term. It's a confusing term because he's talking about buying without money, without price. And so... You're still having to buy because it's not about the amount. It's about you and I. He's letting us know that it's available for us. Wherefore do we spend money for that which is not bread? So we're spending our energy, our time for that which gives no hope. There is no bread there. Isn't it amazing how he says that Yeshua says, "I am the bread of life." Then he talks about, if you're thirsty, come to me, because I'll give you a drink of water that you'll never thirst again. So he gives us the scripture, so he's applying this same thing. He says, labor for that which satisfies, and your labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. How many of you know our soul needs to delight itself in fatness? There's a reason for that. Incline your ears, come unto me. Hear that your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I love this everlasting covenant. It's absolutely incredible. It's the promises of God. Because we have all of these things, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, what's the prize? Theirs. Only these is the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs. Who? The poor in spirit. If I'm not poor in spirit, does that disqualify me? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Well, yeah, because the qualifier is poor in spirit. So do I need to have this? Absolutely. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How many know comfort is something that we need in life? When you recognize the weight of your sin and it's all on you, and it just dumps on you all at one time, all the evil and junk that we did, you need comfort. We need it really bad. So what does he do? He promises. He said, it's okay to just bear your iniquities. Realize what you did. Because remember, after all, he took all of that iniquity on himself for us. He did that for us. So in return, he wants us to at least recognize not others' sins, but our own. He recognized the sins of the whole world. He wants us to recognize what we did. What's the promise? Shall be comforted. What about if you don't mourn? But what's the qualifier? What's the qualifier here? Blessed are those who mourn. If you don't mourn, there's no promise for you. You can have your friend hug you, your neighbor can hug your neck, but there's no comfort that comes like when Yeshua puts his arms around you. Comfort, real comfort. And then we have the meek. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Remember that, the meek. Those who humbly get in the yoke, get used to the hand, quit trying to run from God. He's not trying to hurt us, but he's got to tame us. How many of you know Israel got a little wild living in Egypt? How many of you know we got wild doing the things we did? And then we bring that into church, and that's why we got a lot of wild church. We got a lot of wildness in church. Some stuff is absolutely ridiculous. And they blame it on the spirit. It's the spirit got on. Wow. Man, it's called wildness. Let me tell you why. Because when it's all over, they don't know how to be meek. They don't even know how to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you ask them, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? They can't even tell you. Well, I don't know. I just got the spirit. Spirit does everything for me. That's an unlearned person. Paul put it this way. I don't want you to be ignorant. We don't need that. We don't have to be. We can be learned in these things. And we got to be taught. We don't know them. Trust me, we don't know them. You got to spend some time. You got to get your hands on this a couple times a day. Don't be afraid of it. Ought to be a good habit to you. This ought to be a good habit. Habits are things you don't have to think about. They come natural to you. How many's been sitting here thinking about how to breathe? You already know how. It's got to come natural to you. It's a part of who we are. So remember, what's the prize here? Inherit the earth. These inherit the earth. That's a whole nother message. I better go on. Incline your ears unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Jeremiah chapter 2. I put verse 6 there, but it really goes on past that. It should have went further. So disregard verse 6. 1 through 6 is more than that. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, and say, thus saith Yahweh, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, and the love of thy espousal. Remember that word espousal? It means more than what we add to it today. So how many remember when you were engaged? How many remember when you were engaged or promised? I remember I gave Charlotte a promise ring. I remember that's a little thing that used to be, you do that. So you promise them, I promise you. I broke my promise. It was crazy, right? That's what we do. Because you can. You can. There's no law says you can. It's just a promise ring. If you change your mind, you change your mind. But not in the Word of God. Espousal was the same word. It means an agreement that you had for a later date. Israel was espoused to Yahweh. He was going to be the husband. They were going to be the wife. Israel was espoused. They broke the promise. And so he couldn't even marry him again unless somebody died for it. Who died? It's the greatest love story never told in the scripture. It's crazy. I don't understand how we could be serving God all these years. And we're not trying to figure it out. You know why? We think we can arrive. We find our little sweet spot. We go into church. It's great. We go do Sunday. We feel good about ourselves. We go home. We hit it hard all week. We do it again and again and again and again and again because we arrive. There's no arrival. You don't arrive. Every day of my life, every day, not some days, every day of my life, there's something I can learn. There's something I can learn from God. He's amazing. Why would I not want to? Because the enemy, he wants you to believe that you're good. You made it. Look at you. You're faithful. You're doing all these things right. But you buy into that, you'll slow down. You'll pull back. It's the worst thing you could ever do. Work. Until I come, he says. Don't stop. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, say, thus said Yahweh, I remember thee in thy kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in the land that was not sown. Israel was holy unto Yahweh and the first fruit of his increase. All that devoured him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith Yahweh. Hear the word of Yahweh, O house of Jacob, and all families of the house of Israel. Thus saith Yahweh, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? He said, I'm just trying to figure this out. What did I do you that way you would do what you did? What iniquity did your fathers find in me? Did they have gone far from me? And have walked after vanity and become vain. Neither said they, where is Yahweh that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Where's the one that, like, saved our life? Where is he? They didn't even say that. They're just looking for the next thing, and they wondered why they constantly stayed in captivity. Constantly in bondage. They get to, you remember, it's a funny thing about captivity. You get to live, but you don't get to live the way God designed for you to live, because you're captive. You're captive. And I'm convinced a lot of folk going to church are living in captivity. That's what Israel was doing, living in captivity. They're living. They're getting by. You know, when they lived in captivity, even some of those where they lived, they let them serve their own God. They let them do their own little thing. They were still doing the motions, going through the motions, but they weren't free. They never were free. Now, how many of you know Yahweh come to set us free? Whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. He come to set us free. We're at liberty. We have a liberty to worship him and honor him, but we can live in captivity. We're under restraint. We can't go when we want to go. And we don't even know why it's that way, but that's what it is. He says they end up that way. They led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of shadows of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is Yahweh? And they that handled the law knew me not. They handled the law. They were in the Torah. They had the first five books of the Bible. I mean, they could quote this thing. They were going through it. Those that handled the law, they knew me not. You can do a lot of church things, a lot of formality. You can keep the feast days. You can do it all. But do you know him? Remember, he's not interested in just what we do as much as do we know him. The pastors also transgressed me. Notice that term. The pastors transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. They started prophesying by Baal. Now notice this. And walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith Yahweh, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send into Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their mighty ones? Notice that. Changed their gods. In King James, it would say, change their gods, little g, Elohim, same word. But here it really puts it how we should have it. Have a nation change their mighty ones, which yet are no mighty ones. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Remember that, their glory was changed. My people changed their glory for that which doth not profit. How many know God has a plan for your life? The glory that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden was absolutely incredible. They were clothed in it. They glowed. They was bright. They was radiant. There was a luminous that came off of them when they walked with God in the garden. It was an amazing thing to behold. But when they sinned, the glory left. They was naked. They had nothing to clothe them. They had to kill some animals and cover them. They tried to do it themselves. You know, man can't fix man. Let me just tell you, that'll never happen. We need God. We got to settle on that. We're not going to come up with bright ideas. We're going to figure this out. And let me tell you, we live in a world that's exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to go as far as being God, that they can change the genome. They could go in and change the generics. They can change, you could be born a man but become a woman. Think about that. It's non-ending. There's millions and millions and billions of dollars sown into that right now. And the church is just going to sing their song, clapping their hands like this, you know, when they feel like it. And then we go home, we have no idea what's coming. Think about it. Are you ready? Are you ready for what's coming? He's trying to get us ready. He said, if you'll do these things, you'll be ready. You'll be ready. You'll be ready to stand firm. You won't be sidetracked. You won't bend. You won't give in. You'll stand firm on what's right. That's important. Had a nation changed their mighty ones, which yet are no mighty ones, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith Yahweh, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water, and they have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Terrible place to be in. So you're doing a lot of labor, a lot of effort, but you've forsaken the fountain of living water. Hungering and thirst, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you need to be at the fountain of living water. But they've forsaken that. The source of their life, they forsook it. Then they made them cisterns. They're going to gather their own water, and they're doing good. They're gathering their water. They're doing, they're working, they're laboring. They're, you know, everything's going good. The business is growing, it's growing. And you can't put no more in. I mean, when you can't put no more in, folks are happy. When you can't put no more in, folks are happy. They're buying things, going on trips and vacations. You can't put no more in. They don't realize that at the bottom of it, it's been leaking out the whole time. And you think the devil's going to come and say, hey, 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 you got a leak. He's never going to say that. But you know what God will do? God will use somebody, just some local fisherman. Just a local fisherman. He'll tell you. He said, tell the people, you've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. You've been wasting your time for this all this time. You know what happens when you have the fountain of living water? You hook the line to it. And it stays fresh and flowing constantly. And if you believe, as the scripture had said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Very important. How many think we need to have this fountain of living water? This intense desire, this hunger, this thirst for Elohim, this passion to pursue his righteousness is a hallmark of the true believer. Listen to how David put it. And this is a relentless pursuit. I'm just going to give you a couple of these, and then we'll be ready for in the morning. Psalms 42, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O Elohim. My soul thirsts for Elohim, for the living El. When shall I come and appear before Elohim? Does anybody have that desire? Does anybody have that desire? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy Elohim? Anybody want to weep before him and just bask in his wonders and his glories, and you seek him, you need him? Do you, as the deer comes and he does so strongly, you know, you ever been hunting? I used to hunt years ago. I don't get to do that anymore, but I remember doing it, and I'd always tell guys, this one guy says, man, I got a spot that's right by a watering hole. I said, well, that sounds good. I mean, that'll be good. So you're sitting there, and all of a sudden you're hearing, coo-choo-choo-choo-choo. Boy, you're in the stand. You don't want to turn around too fast. You just, boy, and there you see one standing there, because they got to come to the water. They can go all day long, but they're coming to that water. They're coming. They need that water, that supply. And he says, that's what he's using this analogy. He says, do you do that? Do you have to realize, is there a time in your life where you sense that and you feel, man, I just got to get me some time with the Lord. And I've been with him, but I need some good quality time with him. Are you doing that? If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll do that. Very important. Think of the Apostle Paul's writings in the New Testament. Psalm 63. Write it down. You go back and read it, the whole chapter, Psalm 63. Go back and read it. Think of the Apostle Paul's writings in the New Testament. What is so striking to me is that he is writing toward the end of his life. Now, I want you to think about this. He's writing toward the end of his life after years of ministry. Years of ministry, he's writing. Philippians 3. I want you to get this. I want you to understand how valuable this is. And just turn to that with me. I was going to give these for you to read. on your own. So I didn't put them in the slide, but I want to read this, and this will close us out tonight. God is amazing, isn't he? This is valuable for our life. I mean, it is so important that we grab hold to these truths and they become a part of our life. They become what God wants us to do. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in Yahweh. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concession. For we are the circumcision which worship Yahweh in spirit and rejoice in Messiah Yeshua and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day, and he just gives this whole thing about where he come from. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I mean, this guy was no slouch. None. He knew it. Concerning zeal, persecutions, persecuting the assembly and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Messiah, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my master, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Messiah. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, notice that, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Messiah, the righteousness which is of Yahweh by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That verse right there is what I want to get to. Now, this is later in his life. He's been through a lot of things. And what does Paul say? Let me say, read it again. That I may know him. That I may know, I mean, you don't know him by now. You know, that's why we think in church. I've been going, you know, we want to put our years out there. You know, I've been in and around church for a long time, and that doesn't matter. What do you want to do right now? Do you hunger and thirst for him right now, this moment? That's what you're going to be gauged by. That right there. Where's your hunger now? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship, that koinonia, in the koinonia of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What a statement. You know why? Because here's this guy, been through all kinds of things, and at the end of his ministry, the one thing he's known for, reading in Philippians, I need to know him. He ain't talking about how much he knew him. He'd been through a lot of things, seen a lot of miracles. He said, I still want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I need more of him. And he describes that. My prayer is that you and I would definitely grab hold to that, that we would move in that direction, because it's going to be very helpful to our life. It really will be. Take some time, read it. You can read the entirety of Philippians 3, Psalm 63. All those will be a help to your life. These are important. You'll see David's life and what he hungered and thirsted. He was after the Lord, sought the Lord. Paul sought the Lord. There's a number of more that we could go into of guys that they just continued their whole life doing this. That's what I want to do. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness the whole time. Not be slack, not thinking I've arrived, I'm somebody. You know, when I realized the first 60 seconds of my life, when I woke, when I'm awake, I need you. I need you. Remember when we was doing poor in spirit? You can go before God and you say, Lord, I haven't sinned. In the last 8 hours, I've done nothing wrong. I've hurt no one. I've been faithful to you the whole time, but now I'm awake. I need thee. See, when you're sleeping, you're pretty safe. But when you're awake is when you can be your own worst enemy. Now I'm awake. I'd be praying that prayer. I'm awake now. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. We ought to be singing that more. That's old school. But we ought to be singing that. We need him. And the amazing thing about God is he wants us. He wants us. And so I'm going to encourage you tonight. Make sure that you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. In the morning, we're going to dive real deep into that and show you really what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness.